Well, good morning. How is everybody? Good, thumbs up, like it. Well, cool. So just announcement, Saturday we do the men's get together. We just come together and just fellowship, you know, just men on men, just get together and share life. And so Wednesdays is still prayer, and then we don't know about the women's, but Lord willing, something will come up down the road. Yeah, I think that's about it. We'll just open up in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, just thank you for bringing us together today, Lord, that we are your children, Lord, that you have adopted, that you have brought into your family, Lord, not by our doing, but by yours. We simply, you initiated, Lord, we responded, and we're here today because of it. And so, Lord, just speak to your people, speak to us, and Lord, bring us up into that higher reality of eternity and heaven. Of just where you are seated, Lord, and that we would walk just with you through this life as witnesses of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be, just so you know, that children, there won't be no children's today. If that's okay, if you guys can sit still for 40 minutes, we won't go long, so we'll be all right. But we're going to be in Acts, or not Acts, but Ephesians chapter 1 today. And as you turn there, just kind of a backstory on Ephesians. Paul in the book of Acts, in the early church, Paul was in Corinth. Just kind of a little backstory on how it all took place. Paul was in Corinth and he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they were both tent makers. And Paul was also a tent maker. He did stuff with his hands to provide for himself so he wouldn't have to burden nobody else. But while he was there for about 2 or 3 years. He reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue and whatnot. But then they ended up leaving from there, both Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, and they went to Ephesus. And while they were in Ephesus, Paul didn't stay long, but he did reason with them for a while, for a little bit. And he didn't stay long, but he left because he had to make the feast in Jerusalem. So Paul ended up leaving Priscilla and Aquila there, and we're not really sure exactly where they were in the mix with Paul, but Paul did spend a lot of time with them. And so knowing Paul, they heard a lot about the Lord. So he left them there. And while they were there, Apollos, a guy mighty in scriptures, eloquent, fervent in spirit, who knew the Lord, who knew the word of God, was in the synagogues preaching and teaching. But he only knew the way of John, the baptism of John, which the baptism of John was only the baptism of repentance. And it was a baptism of repentance to believe on the one who was to come. Well, at this time, Jesus already came. He died and he rose again. And so they took him aside. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside privately and just shared the way of the Lord more accurately, although he was preaching accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. So they took him aside, taught him a little better the way of the Lord more accurately. And so then, where was I? Yeah, so then Paul arrives back in Ephesus after some time, and he finds some disciples there who also only knew the baptism of John. You know, and so Paul taught them, he laid hands on them. First, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" We said, "We didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit." You know, we didn't even know. "Well, what were you baptized in?" They said, "Well, the baptism of John." And he says, "Well, there is a baptism to come." And so he laid hands on them, and or there was a baptism already. So then he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they prophesied and spoke in tongues. And right after that, Paul spoke boldly for about 3 months until the Jews and those in the city became hard-hearted and spoke evil of the way. So he left there. And he went to the school of Tyrannus. For about 2 years, he taught there. And while he was there, all of Asia, it says, heard the word of the Lord. So Paul was very fervent in his mission to bring the word of God to that region. But right after that, it says that Paul took there was unusual miracles done by the hand of Paul. And not necessarily by the hand of Paul, but by the hand of others. Because it was aprons and handkerchiefs that was took from his body that was brought to sick people and they were healed. It was brought to people with evil spirits and they were driven out. And so simply the sweat of his, I work construction, so he probably had a lot of sweat from his handkerchiefs and whatnot, and it was taken and brought. And so great miracles happened in that place of Ephesus. Right after that, there was a itinerant Jewish exorcist trying to cast out demons, cast out an evil spirit. But what actually ended up happening was they didn't really have a relationship with the Lord. They've heard of God, but they never submitted to God. They never gave their life to Christ. And so they came up to the evil spirit, and they said, we exorcise you, exorcist you. We command you to leave in Jesus' name, more or less. But the evil spirits turned on them, overpowered them, driven them out of the house naked and wounded. So there was just this great power that happened, but we know that Jesus is above it all. But through that all, the word of the Lord went forth in that place, and it sparked a great awakening in that place. And fear fell upon all on Ephesus, it says, and the name of Christ was magnified. And so in that town, there was the great goddess Diana. So there's a worship of other gods. And there's also something to do with Zeus there. I believe it was the head of Zeus or something that fell from Zeus that they say fell from him was in that city. So there was some spiritualism going on there. But when that revival broke out, when the fear fell upon all, they sold their books. They sold those who practiced magic, sold their books or burnt their books, got rid of their stuff. And it says in today's estimation, which is pretty profound, that what they burned and what they got rid of was about $8 million in today's standard. So it wasn't no small fee. It was no small lorium that they were throwing away a few books of occult practices. They threw away a lot. And so there was a lot of spiritualism in that place. But they confess, they're telling their deeds. It says the word of God prevailed and was magnified in that place. Then what happened was there was in right after that, there was a person that came up, just the silversmith, Demetrius, caused a riot, caused a confusion in that place. And Paul wanted to go in because they drug in through that riot, through the confusion that went on in the city. They took him into the temple. They took some of Paul's companions into the temple. And Paul was, knowing Paul and his fervency, he wanted to go in maybe to preach, maybe to help, whatever it was. But he did not, because his disciples warned him not to. He said, don't go in there. And he had high officials in that place that were his friends, and they sent word, don't go in there. But there was a huge upheaval, confusion, which is often, if you read history of revivals or awakenings, normally there's a great work of God, but there's also confusion that happens also at the same time, which is a great picture of that. But the city clerk quieted them, Paul departed, and only one other time he sent for them. When he was gone, he sent for the elders and said that he's not going to see them no more. He said, you knew the life I lived among you guys. So he called the elders. They came to where he was at after he left Ephesus already. And he said, you knew the life I lived. I was in tears. I was with you guys. I did not stop to declare the whole counsel of God to you. You knew that I lived among you in humility and tears and with just that life of Christ I displayed to you. And he says, you guys need to get right. Do what's right, because there's going to be sheep. There's going to be savage wolves that come in, take away the sheep. And he says, you need to shepherd them. You need to raise them up. But at the end of it, Paul said, I'm not going to see your face no more. And they fell on his neck and kissed him. And so there was some great love. It wasn't just some normal person that came in there that taught the word of the Lord. There was a connection with the people. Paul gave his life, gave his heart, gave everything he could for the people. And so when he told them, I'm not coming back no more, you won't see my face no more, they were brokenhearted. They were sorrowful. You know that he poured his life into those people. So this is this now come in fact full circle here. We're in the book of Ephesus. And so that you can kind of see the life that Paul lived among them. And so when we enter into the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians was more or less, it wasn't necessarily, many scholars say it wasn't just directly to the Ephesus, but through many surrounding churches around that area. But it was written through just the lens of how Paul lived his life. But it was Jew and Gentiles, kind of had a a scuffle. Maybe there was some tension amongst them. So Paul was writing to them to say, hey, we're one in Christ. When Christ becomes your life, when you give your life to Christ, you become one. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're one in Christ. So Paul's writing this, and that's one of the things that he's addressing here as well. But let's just get into it. Ephesians, we'll just read the whole chapter, and then we'll kind of come back and just break it down. And as I read, if God speaks to you a certain verse or a certain word or phrase as I read, God often speaks through the Word of God. And He can often give us direction, give us wisdom, and guidance. So as I read, just so the Lord highlights something to you, highlight in your Bible, ask the Lord questions about it. What are you trying to say to me? But chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, whom is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all power, all principality, all power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So that's a lot. And as I was preparing this, I've read this chapter probably 1,000 times in my life. I've meditated on many of these verses a lot over the years. But as you start digging into this, you start to realize that, man, there's some depth to what Christ has done for us. And if we can truly grasp, we can open our hearts today and just grasp what God has done for us. This is true freedom. As I'm reading this, there's a phrase in here that says, to the praise of His glory. And as I'm reading this and as I'm meditating on what Christ has, what God has done, God the Father has done through Christ Jesus for you and me, I just started praising. I just started glorifying God, like, wow, it's amazing that you take a sinner, guilty, shameful, left to his own, lost, and you bring him into your family. And make them one of your own, and give them an inheritance, one that is beyond our imagination or asking. And so so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is kind of the hinge. So if we're to look at the book of Ephesians, it's our position in Christ, but it's also, now that we have that position in Christ, how we live that life. So the first three chapters are position, the last three are our living that out. And so Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see that it says we're created in Christ Jesus. So the first reality is that the workmanship is we're His poem or His poetry. So God's writing something through our lives. God's made us His own, But it says we're created in Christ Jesus. We're not created in the world. We're not created any other way. We're created in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? So the first three books of Ephesians are more relating to what that looks like for us as believers. The second part, for good works, is now that we know that, we then live it out. We don't force ourselves in one aspect just to live it out. Yes, we be obedient. Yes, we die to self. Yes, we step out in faith. But at the same time, as Paul said, I worked more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with him. So it's God's grace that empowers us for the work of ministry, but we need to see what he has done for us, receive it, and allow him to work through us as we partner and just agree with what he's doing in our lives to bring him glory and honor. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That is, Paul did not make himself an apostle. And there's a lot of times in our lives we try to make ourselves something that God's never made us to be. You know, we can make ourselves all kinds of things. You can name them, think of anything. We can make ourselves into something. But Paul was called and made an apostle by the will of God. And so I guess the question today is, what has God called you to do? What is his will for your life? And I believe one of the things that God calls us to be is simply be a witness of what he's done for us. And the only way we can be a witness is to know what he's done for us in Christ. And we're going to get into that. He never said do witnessing. He said be a witness. He did say go out and make disciples, but he said be a witness. And so the second part, the end of that, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the saints, so this is written to believers, not to the lost, not to unbelievers. So this is written to the saints, the holy ones, those who are called out of the world, consecrated for Christ Jesus, and are faithful, those who are reliable, and those who are made in Christ Jesus. And so this will not be addressed to anyone not saved. If you're not saved, and you don't know the Lord, and you hear my voice, you know, just turn to the Lord. Make him Lord of your life, and give your life away so he can make you new and give you that eternal life that he promises. Verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come from God. And in this life we can have peace in all kinds of things, but when pressure comes, we start to find out really where our peace is. And if our peace is in a home, person, place, or thing, we will find out that when something starts to poke at it or prod at it and the peace starts to leave, we start to realize that's become an idol in our lives. God desires to give us peace and give us peace that remains forever. And that peace is only found in Christ Jesus. And so no matter the wind or the storms that come, we can have peace and rest in Christ because we have our life in him. Verse 3 down to verse 14 is actually one continuous sentence in the Greek. So Paul is going to have a lot to say here. He's not going to take his breath. He's just going to say it right through. But it says in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So it was God the Father of Jesus Christ who has blessed us. So it was God the Father through Jesus Christ who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I've heard this said before that that people will say, well, someday we'll have blessings from God, or someday we'll be in the heavenly places to receive all his blessings. Well, the Bible says right here, it says he has blessed us. That means it's already done, and it's found in one place. It is found in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to go through the blessings of the Lord and just tell them to say, we've been chosen. We've been chosen by God. Not everybody's chosen, but if we are in Christ, if we've given our life to him, we've been chosen. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been accepted. We have a living hope. We have righteousness because of what Christ did. We have spiritual gifts. We're washed. We have the Holy Spirit. So there's just some of the spiritual gifts we have. The spiritual blessings we have. That word spiritual there is the same word that's used for spiritual gifts. So some of the gifts that God gives us, those are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Those are also included in that, I believe. And so let's go through and see what he said for all the gifts. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And so God chose us. I don't know if you guys are like me, but there's times in my life where, you know, I lived a very secretive life. I was very open and with people, but I lived a secretive life. And many people live secretive lives. They put on a face for one person. They put on another face for another person. They don't live very transparent or open. And that was my life. That was how I lived. You know, I have dear family members that didn't know part of the story of my life, and I could learn to acquiesce to wherever I was. And when I came to know the Lord and I started moving in the ways of God, I started to realize that the enemy would come after me because of that. All the things I did, the way I lived, and he would come against me in that. And so he would say, you know, like, you're too broken. You're too messed up. You've done too many messed up things in your life. You're no good. You don't, yeah, the life that you have coming ahead ain't it. You're not the one that's supposed to be there. And God really spoke to me in this, and he says, you know what? You're chosen. You didn't choose yourself. I chose you. I chose you. And so in another place, he says, you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if you're struggling here today, you know, with just reality of I'm not good enough, just know that God chose you. He doesn't choose everybody. Not everybody will be saved. Everybody has the opportunity to. He initiates and we respond, but not everybody responds. And so we responded and we received. And so we're chosen here today. God loves you. God chose you. He knew everything about you, and yet he chose us. I mean, that's pretty comforting to me because I've done some messed up things. But he chose us, and he chose us. And so when we stand before God, it says that we stand before him, that we should be before him holy and without blame before him in love. So as we stand before God, as we're here before God today, but in the judgment seat, we're going to stand before him. We're going to stand before him set apart. We're going to stand before him holy. We're going to stand before him blameless, that the guilt, the shame that we've carried our whole lives is no longer there. In Christ Jesus, we've been made anew. We're completely new creations. The old is gone, the new is here, so we're made anew. And, you know, that word blameless, as we stand before God, he doesn't see the guilt. He doesn't see the shame. He doesn't see any of it. He sees the blood. He sees us washed clean before God the Father. And so if you're struggling here today with guilt and shame, and you need something to confess, confess it before God, but know when you do, and you turn to him and follow him, that stuff's gone. That's not there no more. That's not for you to carry. God carried it on that cross. That blood was shed for you. Those nails were driven into his hands for your life, that you could be set free and live free. And that's pretty profound. That's exciting news for me. Verse 5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he's predestined us. And in the body of Christ, that word is thrown around a lot. But the reality in this context is we've been predestined. First, he chose us in himself. God the Father chose you and me, and he predestined us. And he predestined us to something. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys know much about the Roman culture, and I'm going to try to do this justice here. But as I was doing my studying, I looked at probably six different sources and about what it looks like to be adopted in the Roman culture, where Paul would have lived, and this would have kind of been within their thought process in that culture. And I just started to go and research it. Like, what does that mean? Because I believe that's a big part of being adopted into a family is a big part in our culture. So I went and looked at it, and I'm going to try to do this justice. This is for one of the international magazines I had, but they all were exactly the same or very, very, very similar. So it says, when a child is born biologically, the person has the option of disowning. So if one is born from the natural parents, in that culture, you are able to disown that child. for various reasons. I actually read in a couple places, in those, I think it was six, in a couple places they said that you could actually have your children done away with, and which was crazy to me, just to think of that, and to know just the value of a child is so precious. And you moms know that. Dads know that too, but moms seem to know that a little more. They gave birth to them. But it's precious. But it says, but not so, however, if a child is adopted in Rome, adopting a child meant that a child was freely chosen by the parents, desired by the parents. The child would be a permanent part of the family. Parents could not disown a child that they adopted. So in adoption in Roman culture, if you were biological, you could disown your child. But if you adopted it into your family and you chose it, you could not disown that child. An adopted child received a new identity. Any prior commitments and responsibilities and debts were erased. New rights and responsibilities were taken on. Also in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was part of life, not something that began at death. Being adopted made someone an heir to their father and joint sharers in all his possessions. Wow, that's powerful for the concept of adoption when Paul was writing this. So it says that having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. So we're adopted. I believe what Paul was saying here, when we're adopted into the family of God, we can never be disowned. We're marked, we're sealed, we've been made anew, but all that God is, we have. And so let's just go over real quick. I think this is very pertinent. Romans chapter 8, and we'll kind of dive into that a little more here. But it ties into being chosen. Because we're chosen by God. God doesn't choose everyone. People have the opportunities, but God doesn't choose everyone. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he's saying that we do not go back to receive the bondage of slavery again to fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God has sealed you. If you are born again, God has adopted you into his family. He's made you his own. You cannot be disowned by him. Nobody can pluck you from his hands. You are his child. There's nothing you can do. You can leave, but he will never leave you. He will always be there with you. He will keep you by his side. He will love you. But everything that he has, he's given to you. And all your past that you've done has now been cut off by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has severed, has broken the power of sin, death, and hell in your life. So the new life that you have now in Christ is new. It's not something that we're vacillating between the old and new. You're a new creation in Christ. And so that is quite profound when we just think of this new life that Christ has given to us. That it's not, we simply responded, but God given it. And so if you're struggling today with unworthiness or whatnot, just know that God chose you. He adopted you into his family. Verse 5, it says, to the good pleasure of his will, it was his good pleasure to adopt us. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So today, again, just a sense of identity in Christ Jesus, that you have been accepted. He's graced you with grace, undeserved and unmerited, unearned. He gave it to you. There's nothing you can do but simply receive it. Open your heart and just say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Because there's times in all of our lives where we don't feel worthy enough, and God says, yeah, you never were worthy enough. I sent my son to die so that you could have new life, full life, abundant life. And so it's pretty amazing, but it's the praise of his grace, the glory of his grace. It's all by grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. Verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That word redemption simply means just to buy back, deliverance from bondage, sin, death, and hell. God has delivered you and me. He's given us forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not because of according to the riches of our works. He's given it because of his grace. And if you're anything like me, for years I tried to work myself to, didn't know I was working, but I just would try to work to try to be right with God. Although I knew I was right in some ways, I felt like I had to do more to be right with him. And until I started to realize that God died for me, not for my works. He died for me and wanted me in that relationship with himself to know me and for me to know him and to follow him. And grace is often a very, very hard for us to comprehend, because in the culture that we live in, there's so much work we have to do. And if you're a man, you have to work. If you don't work, you're no good. You know, that's just kind of the culture. That's the way it says to us. And in many ways, we don't work, we don't eat. But at the same time, God does not, this culture is not just, doesn't dictate what God has to say about us. In verse 8, it says, "Which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." Verse 9, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself." The mystery is not like Sherlock Holmes or something like that. The mystery is simply something that's been disclosed and now has been made known to us. And so we've been known right now that God came for us. He came to set us free. And he purposes this in himself. This isn't something that we do. It's something that he did. And it's fully revealed to us today. And so Colossians chapter 1, I think this kind of points to this very clearly. And if we can grasp this truth that of just the amazing freedom he's brought to us, he'll do some powerful things. But verse 26 in Colossians chapter 1, it says, "The mystery has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I heard some years ago that there was some guy from, I think it was Asia or China or whatnot, and he said he read all kinds of books. He read all the Quran, he read the Vedas, he read just all those sacred books. And then he read Christianity, he read the Bible, and he said, and one of the guys asked him, he said, "What is the most amazing thing, or what's the thing that you notice most about Christianity?" He says, "Your God comes and lives within you." He said, "Every other religion, you have to work your way to God." And he says, "In Christianity, your God comes to dwell within you." And we know that by the Holy Spirit, that he comes to dwell inside of us, and he brings life to us. We don't bring life to ourselves. He brings life as we submit to him. He brings life to our mortal bodies. And what a powerful truth that our God dwells within us. He brings life to us. Just so powerful, so powerful. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also were obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. In the beginning, God created the world and it was good. In Christ, he's bringing and reconciling all in himself. Now there's some that won't receive it. There's some that won't respond to it. But God is bringing all in himself. The creation, he's bringing everything in one, and the culmination is in Christ Jesus. In the age to come, God will have his way in this earth. But in that, there is man's responsibility. So we do have a responsibility to respond to what he's doing. in our lives, to be obedient, to evangelize, to step out in faith, to speed his coming. In verse 11, it says, in him we also have obtained an inheritance. Again, it's something right now. A lot of times we think we got to wait till we get to heaven to receive things from God. And the reality is God's come to us and he's given us an inheritance in Christ Jesus. So the question I guess we could ask ourselves is, what is that inheritance? These are great words. These are great truths. But what does that mean for our lives? You know, what does it mean to have an inheritance? You know, he came to Abraham when in Abraham's time and he said, I am your exceedingly great reward. What does that mean? What does it mean for God to be our portion and our reward? God has great things ahead. He says that he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to his power that works within us. God has great things for his church. Now, as we step forward, we know that there's going to be suffering, as we read in Romans, that if we're going to be glorified, we're going to also suffer with him. So as we move forward in the kingdom of God, you know, there's going to be things between our ears, but also just things that come against us. You know, we don't wrestle against principalities and powers, might and dominion. But God has great things for his children. Let us never forget that. This isn't just some life we're living, just hoping one day to get to heaven. God's Spirit came to dwell within us right now. Yes, there is the age to come. Yes, there is a life in Christ that we've never known. And one day we're going to put off this tent and be with him with all eternity. We are citizens of that kingdom right now. And there is a reality that we will see him fully. But right now, God wants us to experience him, wants to know him, wants to walk with him. He wants to bless us to be a blessing. And so what is that inheritance that he's already given to us? And that inheritance found in Christ Jesus, in himself. That he's already predestined us. That's already foreordained. God predestined us for this already. We just need to walk in it. We need to step out in faith. Faith is not something we can see. Doesn't always logic and reason. Don't always fit into that box. But God just says, step out. Trust me. And, you know, as we step out in faith, you know, I heard, I think it was George Mueller, and he said, as he'd be praying for some for Lord's will, he'd say, Lord, I believe this is your will. I'm going to step out in this direction. And if you don't want me, remove every thought from it. I'm not going to keep moving. You just make it very clear to me, but I believe this is the way. I'm going to step out in faith and you work it through me. God wants to work great things through our lives. And so as we step out in faith, just know he's got great things in himself in the age to come for us. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. When the Lord continues to illuminate us to what he's done for us, we're going to realize and we're going to be praising. We're going to be speaking hymns, singing songs, spiritual songs from our heart. We're going to be worshiping the Lord as the Lord revives us, as he opens our eyes to see what he's done for us. Praise is going to come naturally to us. It's not going to be something we're going to always have to work up to. There's going to be times for that, but praise is going to flow from us. Verse 13, in him you've also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, and I'll read, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we'll close up here in a few minutes. But one thing just that really stuck out to me was that we who first trusted in Christ. So I believe this could be a depiction of the Jews first and then also the Greek. But the reality that we're trusted. So as we step out, as we realize what Christ has done for us and we just receive it by faith. I was years ago, the guy that was helping to disciple me just suggested that I go to this leadership training. It was loosely Christian based. This was the beginning of my walk and it was around the country. It was down in Wisconsin, Arizona, California. So I'd go to these places and what it was to learn how to be a leader in whatever you're doing. And so I said, okay, let's do this. I never really was much of a leader. I was, it wasn't kind of my life. I mean, I did lead many times in my life, but it was not something I was really good at. And so I ended up going out there. And what they did was we ended up going to the northern part of California. into the big pines up, or the big trees up there, the big huge trees. And we ended up going up there, and there's this big rock, probably about, I don't know, probably 8 feet high, 10 feet high, something like that, 6 feet high. I don't know. It was high at the time. But you had a whole bunch of group of people behind you, and you were going to be on that rock. And so it was called the Trust Fall, if you guys have ever done the Trust Fall. And so we were up there, and there was probably, if I remember right, probably 35 of us, 30 of us. And we're all up on the, there's each person would go up on that rock, they'd have a chance of the Trust Fall, and then they'd go back. And people would get up, and you could just see that they were freaking out. They just could not fall backwards into the crowd of people. I mean, there's hands everywhere. You couldn't fall to the ground. And he was, they were just, they, some of them just couldn't do it. They were just tense up. They just could not let go. They could not let go. Just lose that control. They couldn't do it. They'd freak out. They wouldn't do it. And you could just see just the heaviness. You could just see that they knew that they should have, but they couldn't. And but then there was some that got up there, and man, they just let it loose. They just let out, and they just fell backwards. And there was exuberation in them. There was a sense of freedom in them. There was a sense of trust that they actually felt somebody. We're feeble people. We fail people at times. God doesn't ever. But when you have 35 people there, you're pretty safe. And they fell back, and man, their face was open. They were just exuberant, you know. And I think that's a lot of the life of Christ is Christ is calling us to a life of faith, and we just need to step out and receive what He's done for us. Receive the life that He's done for us, not that we've done for ourselves. What He's given to us in His Son, that He's washed us clean, He's made us new, He's given us a new life, a new destiny as citizens of heaven. It's not here on earth. You know, we don't set our minds on the things of this earth and keep it there. We set our minds on the kingdom to come. One day, everything's going to be snatched from our hands. Death will take everything from us. But if we store up for treasures for the life to come, they'll be waiting for us. They're stored up ahead. They're stored for us in the kingdom. And that purse doesn't ever wear out. We have treasures in heaven. Let's set our mind there. And just as we do, let's just fall back into the arms of Jesus, as the song says, you know, and just let Him be God in our lives. Let Him just take control of our lives. Let Him do whatever He wants to do in us, and just fully receive it. And it says that He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us. He marks us. It's a seal of ownership. He's marked you with Jesus Christ. You might be wavering today. Well, am I? Am I not? If you've given your life to Christ, Christ, you are owned by Him. You are no longer your own. You are a new creation, and God has marked you, sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. The promise that was to come has come. It's in you and me if we've given our lives. And He says that He's a guarantee, He's a down payment of that inheritance. That means that He has given us the Holy Spirit, and He says, guess what? That's just a down payment. I'm going to give fully what's to come. That's God's promise. God doesn't waver on His promises. God's going to fully do what He said in your life. We just need to yield and allow Him to continue to work through our lives, because God will bring it to pass in our lives. And again, it's to the praise of His glory. When we see these things in God, we see what He's done for us, we will praise God. We will no longer look to this world to satisfy anything in this world that we're getting satisfied. It won't happen. And so, let us just turn our hearts to Jesus. Let us just turn our minds to Jesus. Let's just look to the Lord. Because God is good, and God has a good plan for His children. And today, if you're here and you want prayer or whatever, that the Lord would just work upon you, move in your life, you know, we can pray that the Lord would just give you that that wisdom, that fresh touch from Him. But just know that God has a plan, and it's a good one. And yeah, so as we do this, just one other thing. The end of Ephesians is the chapter 6, and it talks about spiritual warfare. As we step out with the Lord, there's going to be spiritual warfare. But it's in renewing our mind. It's out stepping out in faith. And God is the victor. We don't fight for victory, often said. We fight from victory. God's already done the work. We're just simply entering into the battle knowing that our King is going to defeat every enemy, no matter where we go. No matter what we do, every enemy is under His authority, and anything only happens because He either allows it, but it's for a greater purpose. And God will work out what He's working in us. We just need to submit and walk with Him. And so let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank You Just for bringing us together today, Lord, I just thank you for your word that you have adopted us into your family, Father, that you have made us your own, that you have made us and accepted us in your Son, in the Beloved. Lord, that we're not just orphans running around aimlessly, Lord, that we're not just a mistake, Lord, that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that it was something that you deliberately did. We thank you today, Father, for the great love that you've shown us. Lord, I ask that you continue to stir within us those gifts and those callings, Lord, that we would know what they are and that we'd walk out in them, Lord, and just receive, not work up to, just receive what you've done for us, Lord. And may it bring praise and honor and glory to your name. And so we just lift this time up to you, Lord. Bless the food, bless our time, Lord, and just be glorified among us. Help our lives to be a blessing to you, Lord, as we live this life out. In Jesus' name, amen.